It is good to see all of you this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. As was stated, we appreciate your presence. Encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have to be with us here at Eastside. I will say this, that if you have any questions about what's preached here, what's taught here, you may not agree with it, please feel free to ask questions. We're not trying to teach anything that's in error. And if you feel like we have, then we would count you as a friend and a brother or sister, that if you would bring that to our attention that we have taught error, that especially me as the preacher, I would greatly appreciate it. How many of you watch the news today? And it seems like every time you turn the news on, the sky is falling. It's always bad, isn't it? It's always negative, and it doesn't matter what news program you watch. It doesn't matter which one you may listen to. Everything seems to be so negative today. As was mentioned in our prayer, we do have wars in this world that are taking place this very moment as we speak. And it seems like when you look at the world as a whole, that everything is dark. Everything is dark. I want to talk to you this morning about righteousness. The word righteous in the Greek is dikaios, if I can pronounce it right. And it means, according to Thayer, in a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. But when you think about it, none are righteous in the sense of absolute sinless perfection. And that's what the religious people that I speak to from the denominations, that's what they want to argue all the time. Well, nobody's perfect. There's only been one sinless person in all of history, and that was Christ. None of us are perfect. I agree with that. None of us are righteous or perfect in an absolute sense. We're not sinless perfection. We are going to stumble from time to time. In fact, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None of us are truly, absolutely righteous. He goes on to tell us in other passages that all have sinned. The psalmist, for example, tells us in Psalm 14 and verses 1 through 3, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Maybe that explains why the morality in our world seems to be rapidly declining. Because the majority of people in this society, in our world, seem to deny God. The psalmist goes on to say, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's what Paul quoted. He quoted from the passage in the Psalms that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But Paul also told us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet the Bible speaks of people who are righteous and have been righteous. You go back to Psalm 14 and we notice verses 1 through 3 where it says that there are no righteous, no, not one. And in verse 5, the psalmist says, there they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. So even though the fool says in his heart there is no God, there are righteous people in this world. And the problem is, it may seem like we are in the minority. It may seem very much like we are in the minority because of everything that's going on in this world around us. But I challenge you to turn to the book of Hebrews at your leisure and look at chapter 11, and you'll read about people that were righteous. It mentions that they were faithful. It's faith's hall of fame, if you will. But in verse 4, you read about Abel. He was faithful. He was righteous. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, you read about a man named Joseph who was righteous. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it says here they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That goes along with Thayer's definition, doesn't it? They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments, obeying the commandments of God. Simeon, chapter 2 and verse 25. John in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. But how can this be if there are righteous people and the world seems to be so dark? The morally righteous people seem to be in the minority today. Sin is rampant in our world. Like I say, you turn the news on, it doesn't matter what program you turn on, I don't care which side of the aisle the radio or TV program seems to lean, it's all negative. They're either talking about the war over in the Middle East, or they're talking about the political situation in our country, that these on this side of the aisle are bashing these on this side, and these on this side are bashing those on this side. Can't we just all get along? And the problem with politics, in my humble opinion, is that we let it bleed over into the church sometimes. And that shouldn't happen. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before God. How can it be that the Bible tells us that there are righteous people, were righteous people, and that we can be righteous today when we look at our society around us and it seems like it's falling apart? I want to suggest to you that God is the great justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus talked about in our text this morning from John chapter 6. Faith is accounted for righteousness, Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And obedient Christians, according to Paul in Romans chapter 6, are enslaved to righteousness. But the righteous are scarcely saved, according to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 18. But the practice of righteousness to be righteous is what we've got to do. We have to practice righteousness. We have to practice being obedient to the commandments of God, to the commandments of Jesus. We read in 1 John 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Keeping the commandments of Christ, following, being a disciple of Christ. John would go on later in chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, little children, do not let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So we see here that if the world is turning dark, how do we flip the narrative? Instead of the morally righteous being in the minority, how do we flip the narrative to where the morally righteous are in the majority? You see, that's a $1 million question, isn't it? I want to suggest to you that the world needs righteous people. The world needs you and I to be more righteous than what we possibly have been. Well, how is it that the morally righteous people in the world can make an impact? My daddy always says that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And what he's talking about there is that the one that cries the loudest is the one that people are going to pay attention to. Years ago, and I mean years ago, when I was still in school, there was a man in California that didn't like the fact that his daughter was having to say the Pledge of Allegiance in school. He began to cry out to society, this is wrong. My daughter should not be forced to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Should not be forced to say that she trusts in God. So we had this group, still have this group, called the American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, that got involved, and they put a stop to children from that point on saying the Pledge of Allegiance in school. Do y'all remember? Some of you will remember, and some of you too young. Do you remember that over the PA system, the school used to have scripture reading? Do you remember that over the PA system, they used to have a student come and say a prayer to the whole school? The narrative has flipped. And I suggest to you that we need in this world more righteous people. More righteous people to step up and not let those crying out feeling abused over the fact that their child is saying the Pledge of Allegiance win out. The world needs righteous people to step up and pray more earnestly. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That was the scripture on the screen a moment ago before we had our prayer, if you'll remember. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes so much. So my question is, are we praying as we should? Are we praying as often? Are we praying about the things that we need to pray about? You see, the one that prays earnestly is the one that is relying on God and not himself. Paul would write in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He says in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What do you pray for? I'm not asking you to tell me, but I want you to think about what you are praying for. I've had people argue with me over political aspects, political points of view. Well, I can't pray for that president. You better. I didn't vote for him. I don't like him. Now, this is a Christian telling me this. I'm not praying for that man. You better. The scriptures tell us to, don't they? Pray for kings and all who are in positions of authority. You better pray for this one that you don't like so that you can continue to have a certain measure of peace. Pray that God would be with them and help them make decisions that will govern over this land with a sense of morality. What are we practicing? Are we even practicing prayer? I want to suggest to you that the world needs righteous people not only to pray earnestly, but to lead. To lead uprightly. Now, I'm not saying you have to step into the position of a leader, but you need to let the world see you being a morally upright person. The proverb writer talks about this in Proverbs 29. Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, the same principle here. Lead in a way that shows that you are moral. In other words, live your life. Live your life so that the rest of the world can look at you and go, "You're different. What's so different about you? I don't ever hear you cuss. I don't ever see you drink. I don't ever see you taking part in these things that everybody else at work does." What do you tell them? "Well, I don't want to talk about it right now." Do you step up and say, "Well, I don't think those things are Christian. I don't think those things are righteous by what I read in the scriptures"? You know what you're doing when you do that? You're stepping up and leading uprightly. Upright. Upright leaders need to be not just in government, but also in the church and especially in the home. We need people that are going to step up and be leaders in every facet of society. You look back at Israel's kings. Were they all upright leaders? No. The one that comes to my mind is Ahab. Not upright at all. And his wife was not an upright, righteous leader either, was she? Jezebel? You think about Naboth's vineyard. How Ahab wanted to buy the vineyard. It was right outside his court, his castle wall, the window, and he could see it. Thought it was beautiful. Went down to Naboth and said, sell me your vineyard. No, I'm not going to do that because it's in the family. Ahab goes up and lays on his bed, and I'll say he did this. He cried like a baby. And his wife comes in, oh, sweetie, what's wrong? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. So she connives and gets false witnesses to go and make lies about Naboth and has him put to death. And guess who got the vineyard? Ahab. Not an upright leader in Israel. There were some that were upright that when the law was found, they made the law be read to the people. I want to suggest to you that the world needs righteous people not only to pray earnestly, not only to lead uprightly, but in times of trial is when we really need people that are righteous. Times of trial. And you might say, well, our whole society is in a time of trial right now. Righteous people will fight and they will not stop for things that they know are right. They're not going to quit. They're going to hear God's warnings and they're going to take the proper precautions to make sure that they don't stumble and fall. I challenge you to read through the Psalms, especially in Psalm 119, because repeatedly it talks about letting the Word of God, letting God's Word be a lamp before my feet. Implying what? Show me the path that I should follow. Show me the things that might cause me to stumble. We do that by using God's Word, letting it be that source of light to lead us through this dark, dreary, sinful world. If we're not doing that, then the chances are we're going to give in. And the lack of morality will get greater and greater in the majority. People that live right in times of trial, they're going to heed God's warnings and they're going to take the proper precautions. But the people that live righteous in this world are going to be people with integrity. They're going to be people that have integrity. The proverb writer would talk in chapter 11 and again in chapter 20, implying that this is innocence. Nothing negative could be said about you. The New Testament tells us that we ought to live our lives in such a way that the enemy cannot come at us with a bad report. What would the world say about you if we went out to the people that you work with or to your neighbors? What would they say? How would they describe you? The joke is that there was a man that died and he asked somebody to preach his funeral. And he says, I'll give you $100 to preach and make me sound good. So he preached his funeral, talked about how good he was, how righteous he was and everything. And the wife told the kids, go over and see if that's really your daddy in that casket. What would the world say about it? I've had people that I used to work with that says, I really want you to preach my funeral. He says, you're my preacher. He doesn't go to church anywhere. He's the one that always told me I can get just as much religion sitting in my recliner watching preachers on TV as you can going to sitting in an assembly. But he said, when I die, I want you to preach my funeral. I said, are you sure about that? I said, because I'm not going to make you out to be a saint. Because you're not. And he says, well, I want the truth. I said, again, are you sure you want me to preach your funeral? But what would the world say about you? At your headstone, if they put on it in the cemetery and people come to see it and they look at it and they go, well, there lies so-and-so, the most righteous person in all of Shelbyville, would somebody go, are you sure That's him? Are you sure that's her? We need people that have integrity so that when someone speaks, somebody else can say, no. That's not true. That's not true about that person. The people that have integrity are not forsaken, and his children are blessed, according to Psalm 37, verses 25 and 26. But according to Psalm 7 and verse 8, it asks the question, are you ready to be judged on your integrity, how you live right now? Are you ready to be judged on your righteousness? You know, the Bible, Jesus tells us that judgment's coming. He doesn't know when. It could be right now, this very hour. Have you ever seen anybody just fall over dead? What if that happened to you? And where you live right now in your life is going to be what you're judged on. Are you ready for that judgment? You see, the world needs people to live with integrity, innocence. The world needs people that are going to worship reverently the God of heaven. Again, the proverb writer speaks to this. John chapter 4 and verse 24, we talked about that this morning. Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. They discussed about worshiping God. She said, you say you have to worship in Jerusalem, but we worship God on this mountain. And he told her, he said, there's a time coming when you won't worship in either place. Because those that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for those that will worship him that way. The world needs people that worship God reverently, respectfully, understanding that he is the God of heaven. And God wants us to lift up holy hands to him, according to what Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I want you to consider this, and you already know this. You already know what I'm about to say, but I want you to think about it. God knows our heart, and he knows our conduct when we come together to worship him. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows your mindset, your attitude when you ever walked in the door. Do I have to go worship again? Do I have to listen to Jeff again? Do I have to listen to that song later again? Do I have to... What's your attitude? Is it the proper attitude about worshiping God? Well, I hope Jeff preaches a little short-winded today so I can get out and get to the restaurant before it gets filled up. I hope, and we're never worried about pleasing God, we're worried about everything else that's going on in our world. We're always worried about something, and we're not worried about the right things. He knows our heart. In the book of Malachi, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, God tells there through Malachi to the people of Israel, but you profane it, talking about the sacrifices they were offering. In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. Is that us? Is it a weariness to go worship God? Is it too troublesome for us to worship God reverently? He says, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? God says, I know your heart. I know what you're thinking. And according to Malachi, he asks the question, should I accept your worship when you're not reverently thinking and worshiping me? Should I accept it? Should God accept your worship if it's not in reverence? We go back to the proverb writer in Proverbs 29, Well, let's finish up here in Malachi first. In verse 14, God goes on to say, "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." In the book of Malachi, God is condemning the children of Israel for offering their second best, or offering what they wouldn't give or what they wouldn't sell. They're keeping the best for themselves. They were not worshiping God in reverence. Now we go back to the Proverb writer in Proverbs 29 verse 7, and he tells us that the righteous people need to be those who help those in time of need. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us, beginning in verse 8, that we are going to sow to the Spirit. We should sow to the Spirit without weariness. He makes the analogy there that however you sow, that's what you're going to reap. What kind of life are you living? Are you living a righteous life? Are you living a life of prayer? A life that's upright? A life that deals with trials faithfully with God? Are you living a life of integrity or innocence? Are you worshiping God reverently? You see, that's what you're sowing. That's the seed that you're sowing. And the world needs you to sow righteousness, because that's what the world needs to reap. That's what the world needs to harvest. Paul goes on in that text in Galatians chapter 6, and he tells us in verse 10 to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We have an obligation to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an obligation to help people in the world. Jesus would talk about helping our brethren who serve the Lord, helping them to serve the Lord as well as helping our brethren in the Lord in Matthew 25. But another thing that this world needs is righteous people who will oppose sinners and oppose their sin. Too many times, the squeaky wheel gets the grease and we sit quietly to the side. We let the ones tell us in the world, "Well, you've got to show me respect because that's what I deserve." Even though it may be some sinful life that they're living. And our society says, "Yes, whatever you say, we will bow down and we will submit to your crying." The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 28 verse 1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." We need boldness. When Peter was brought before the Sanhedrin and was told, "Don't you speak this Jesus anymore," he said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And then he went back to those that were praying for him. He says, "Let's pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Pray that the Lord will help us to have strong backs and strong hearts so that we can be what this world needs us to be." We look at Proverbs 29 and verse 27, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." You see, oil and vinegar don't mix, do they? Oil and water. And you take righteousness and evil, and they don't mix. They're an abomination to each other. And the world is going to hate you if you are a righteous person. Jesus said so in a Sermon on the Mount, that they're going to persecute you for His name's sake. If you're going to be a faithful child of God, a faithful follower of Christ, the world is not going to like you. So that begs to ask the question, then, if the world loves you and you are a Christian, what are they seeing in you? Are they seeing the righteousness that is following the commandments of God? Paul would tell us in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship. Did you catch that? Watch verse 11 again. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Our society is sad right now with the things that they push on the rest of the world and tell the rest of the world, you have to accept it. I had a high school friend that I saw here in the last several months. And he says, well, I'm going to send you a friend request on Facebook. And I said, okay. I had no idea. I hadn't seen this guy since high school. And he went down to Atlanta in recent months to the gay pride parade. And what he was posting to Facebook would turn your stomach. The way they were dressed, the way they were gyrating with nothing on, made me sick to my stomach. I don't know that I can remove him from Facebook, but I blocked seeing anything else that that man ever posted. I don't want to see it. We don't need to see it. It's enough that the world throws it out there and the newspapers and news programs tell us, well, this is what happened in your world today. Now, I kind of miss the days of Walter Cronkite, don't you? This is the news. You decide. The world needs righteous people who are going to judge righteously. You know, we read Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. And I've had people, I've had Christians, I've had other people tell me, you can't judge me. Well, if you're reading just verse 1, you need to read the rest of the context there. And we are told to judge righteously. We are told to look at other people's lives. You remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon? If I preach error, you need to come to me. I would count it as a blessing if you would come to me and tell me that I have taught error. You know what I'm asking you to do? Make a judgment on the lesson and upon my teaching. Compare it to the Scriptures. You have to make a judgment. Not just in what you hear here today, but in what you see in the world. Are you going to turn the TV off? Are you going to block your maybe best friend on Facebook if they post something that's sinful? We have to choose between moral good and evil. Go back to what is said of the Messiah in Isaiah 7 in verse 15. And we've got to use the truth of God's word to judge righteous people. John would tell us in 1 John 4 in verse 1 that we are to test or try the spirits to see that what's being preached is from God. We've got to use God's word. And we have to protect against condemnation. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, if it's lost its usefulness, how shall it be seasoned? If you've lost your effectiveness as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Look at what the Lord has done to the world in the past when sinfulness was overwhelming the world. You remember this thing called the flood? in Luke chapter 18, we notice beginning in verse 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" He says in verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now there's the million-dollar question. When judgment day comes, will the Lord really find faith or righteousness on the earth? Will we be filled if we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Jesus said we would in Matthew 5 and verse 6. But we have to seek righteousness, the righteousness of God, first. Matthew 6 and verse 33. The person who practices righteousness, according to what we've already noticed for John 3, is righteous. But we are not of God if we don't practice righteousness. Are we following the commandments of Christ? The gospel invitation is this. We live in a world that is morally corrupt. Bankrupt, if you will. The only redeeming factor is that we live the way God would have us to live. That we be the light shining in this community. That we be the salt of the earth. And that we start practicing righteousness. That we become a servant of righteousness, as Thayer said, by obeying the gospel, by obeying the commandments of God from the heart. We go back to Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, and again, Paul says that who you choose to serve is who you make yourself a slave to. If you choose to serve sin, unrighteousness, then you're serving the devil. You've made yourself a slave to the devil. If you choose to serve righteousness, then you've made yourself a slave to Christ. But then we've got to live a godly life. Brother Tidwell read this scripture a moment ago. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Right now. Right now, God needs us to live soberly, righteously, today. The invitation song is titled, "Let Him In," number 305. Let him in. Let the Savior in. Are you willing to do that? You see, that's just the beginning of it. By opening your heart and letting the Savior in, by allowing him to dominate your life, submitting yourself to his will, his commandments, are you willing to let him in? That's the beginning of living a righteous life. That's the beginning of what this world needs, is seeing you live, seeing us live a righteous life. But it may be that you've done that. And you've gone back into the world. Are you willing to let the Savior in? By confessing your sins, as public as they may be. Acknowledging your wrongdoing. Asking your brethren here to pray with you, for you. And turning away from those things that have separated you from God. If you're here this morning and you need to respond, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand in